Amen. Philippians 3, verses 5 and 6 are our text tonight. Philippians 3, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Across there in Canada, at the Niagara River, there is a very strange bridge. If you ever visit it, you'll be able to see it for yourself. And the reason why the bridge is so strange is that it only goes a part of the way, not the whole way. It only goes a part of the way over the Niagara River. At the start, as you look at it, maybe begin to make your way across, it looks like a way across the river. But it isn't, men and women. It's not a way across the Niagara River. It could be described as a false hope. And the same is true, men and women, in salvation. It's true to say that many people follow a way. Many people follow a lifestyle that they think will take them to heaven. But it doesn't. It fails them at the last. It's a false hope for eternity. And just think for a moment of how serious that really is. To be depending upon a broken reed. To be depending upon a false hope as far as your soul's salvation is concerned. And that is what Paul is warning about here in these verses before us tonight. He's writing, as it were, a brief autobiography. He's telling us a little about his life. And he's telling us especially about his life before he was converted. He tells us here about the things that he once relied upon to make him right with God. And he found every one of them to be a failure. Can I ask you each one tonight, at the beginning of the message, just to consider the question, what are you trusting in for eternity? That's an important question, men and women. In fact, it's a vital question as far as your soul is concerned. What are you trusting in for eternity? I wonder, is it one of these false hopes that Paul speaks of and sets out before us here in these verses? I want to say to you tonight, beware. These things will never save your soul. These things will never take you to heaven. So let's look together at the false hopes that Paul speaks about here in these two verses. The first he mentions is race. You notice there in verse 5, he says that he was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. By race, Paul was a Jew, a Hebrew, one of the children of Israel. Remember, men and women, the Jews were all very proud of their racial background. You will know that there are many Jewish genealogies in the Bible. Those very long lists of difficult names. Several of the new versions, they cut all of those genealogies, they cut all of those lists out of the Bible. How sad that is. That's a very serious thing. You may find those lists very difficult, I have no doubt of that. You may find them uninteresting when you're reading through the Bible. You may seek and think about avoiding them when you come to them in your reading of the Word of God. Can I say to you, don't do that. Remember that Paul said, all Scripture is profitable. That's a good thing to remember. That's a good verse, men and women, to consider when you come to the most difficult portions of the Word of God. All Scripture is profitable. There's not a chapter, there's not a verse, there's not a line, there's not a word in the Scriptures that God doesn't have there for the profit of your soul. But remember, the Jews put great emphasis upon their genealogies. They spent a lot of time looking back over the family tree. Lord Mountbatten, who was murdered by the IRA, he was the last viceroy of India. He was related to many of the noble families of Europe. Whenever he was out there for those many years in India, he spent a lot of time looking back over and getting familiar with his family tree. That's how he put in the many long evenings that he had out in the land of India. And the Jews were the same men and women. The Jews spent a lot of time looking back at their great ancestors, the patriarchs, the prophets, the priests, the kings of Israel. The Jews prided themselves in having such a wonderful ancestry. They prided themselves that they belonged to such a race of people. And they were so proud that they believed that their background, their ancestry, would make them right with God. You remember the Jews said, "We have Abraham to our father." What they were saying or thinking there was, because we're related to Abraham, surely we'll get in to heaven. And Paul was no different than any other Jew. Paul was trusting in his racial background. And what a background he had. He was a genuine Israelite. He wasn't a proselyte. In other words, he wasn't a Gentile that converted to Judaism. A genuine Israelite. He was a pure-blooded Jew. He says he was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, none of his descendants were Gentiles. You remember the difference with Timothy? His father was a Greek. Paul was a pure-blooded Jew. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, that privileged and honored tribe that produced the first king of Israel. And remember, this man was called after that first king of Israel. What a background. What an ancestry Paul had. He is distinguished. His background is unparalleled. But you know the reality, men and women, it couldn't make him right with God. And can I say tonight, that's the lesson that you need to learn as well. Your family background, whatever it is, it won't get you into heaven. If you're a Protestant, it doesn't matter if you can trace your ancestry back to King William himself. If you're a Roman Catholic, it doesn't matter if you're related to the very Pope of Rome. If you're a Muslim, it'll avail you nothing if you're a direct descendant of Muhammad himself. I want you to be in no doubt tonight. It's not the first birth that saves your soul, regardless of how privileged that first birth may be. It's the second birth that saves the soul. The Savior said clearly, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Because remember, men and women, whatever your race may be, you're a member of the human race. In other words, you're a direct descendant of Adam. And you need to face up to that. You're a direct descendant of Adam himself. In other words, you're a sinner and you're in need of a Savior. Do you remember what Paul wrote to the Romans? As by one man sin entered into the world. Speaking of Adam there, one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Paul's teaching us clearly, every relation of Adam's, and that includes us all tonight, every relation of Adam's is a sinner. You think of evolution, they say that we're related to the monkeys. It's not a very noble ancestry to have. They want to trace their ancestry back to the apes. Remember, that's what Darwin taught. You think of it tonight. Think of the question, why? Why would they rather be related to a monkey than a man? Why would they rather be related to apes than to Adam? Can I tell you why? It's because they don't want to be associated with Adam's sin. But the reality is, every member of the human race, a direct descendant of Adam, every one of us is a sinner in need of a Savior. So I want you to see, men and women, at the beginning, race is a failure. Whatever your race may be, it's a false hope for eternity. But look again, not only does he speak about race as a false hope, he speaks about ritual as well. Verse 5 of the chapter, he says at the beginning, circumcised the eighth day. Circumcision was a Jewish rite, a Jewish ceremony. It began in the days of Abraham. God had commanded Abraham to be circumcised at 99 years of age. But not only was Abraham to be circumcised, God's command was that every male descendant of Abraham was to be circumcised on the eighth day after birth. And when Paul says here that he was circumcised the eighth day, what he's saying to us, what he's reminding us of, is that he passed through the ceremony just as God required. But you know, men and women, you know the mistake that Paul made. Circumcision was a token of the covenant that God made with the Jewish people. The child that was circumcised was now entitled to all the privileges, all the blessings of the covenant. Circumcision was not, it never was, never was intended by God as a way to get right with God and ready for eternity. Circumcision was not a way of salvation. And Paul was mistaken when he put his hope in that ritual as far as eternity was concerned. You see, Paul had the ritual, but he hadn't repented. He was still in his sins. And there's multitudes like him. Multitudes, especially across Northern Ireland and across Southern Ireland tonight. They have the ritual, the rituals of religion, but they've never turned from their sins to salvation. You think of the rituals that people go through. They light candles. Remember, men and women, salvation is not by grace, candle grace. The Bible is clear, salvation is by grace. And yet there's multitudes trusting in the lighting of candles, the ritual they go through, many of them on a daily basis. You think of the burning of incense, the chantings, the sign of the cross, those that pray five times a day at set times every day of their life. You think of the rosary, the going through of the ritual, the chanting and the prayers. When we lived in Wales, there was a lady that we knew, a Roman Catholic lady, well on in years, and she sat many a night to 1 o'clock in the morning going over the prayers and the beads of the rosary. You think of baptism taught in the Bible. But remember, men and women, baptism doesn't put away your sins. Here's some of the rituals that people go through, the rituals that people are depending upon as far as their soul and salvation is concerned. And maybe you're one of them. Can I ask you to think of it? Is this what your life is like? Full of rituals. But can I ask you, men and women, have you ever repented? Ever repented of your sin? The Savior said plainly, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You see that word except? There's no other way. There is no other alternative. You need to turn from your sins and embrace Christ if you ever hope to be in heaven. You think of a christening. It's a very common term in Northern Ireland. We don't use the term in our own church, our own denomination. You ask me why? Well, christening is the idea of making the child a Christian. People have the idea that through the christening, that ritual, that they trust in it in order to get the child into heaven. And maybe you know people that are doing that very thing. I want to warn every person here tonight, everyone in the meeting, men and women, candles and confessions, wines and wafers, services and sacraments, sprinklings and burnings, whatever the ritual might be, they're of no value, no value whatsoever when it comes to eternity. No ritual. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what religion it's from. No ritual, my friend, can remove your sin and can reconcile you to God. Ritual is a failure. It's a false hope for eternity. Two old men thinking about salvation, they were asked to describe salvation. One said it's something for nothing. Does not sound good. Something for nothing. But another old believer said, I can tell you something better. Salvation is everything for nothing. And remember, men and women, that's what the Lord will do if you come to Him. He'll give you everything. He'll give you every blessing of the gospel, every blessing of salvation. And He'll give it to you without ritual. He'll give it to you without the rigmaroles and all the trappings of religion. All that is needed is for you to come and trust Christ for salvation. Race is a false hope. Ritual is. Paul mentions in the third place religion. He says, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church. Remember, Paul had been a Pharisee before his conversion. What that means, men and women, is his whole life was taken up with religion. Remember, he'd been brought up in a religious home. He'd been brought up in a religious lifestyle. He says he was the son of a Pharisee, brought up in religion. Remember that he'd been given the best religious education available. He says he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the great religious teacher of the day. He had the best religious education that any young man could have had. Paul was very strict about following his religion. He testifies that after the straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. In England, there's a denomination, the strict Baptists. Well, Paul had been a strict Pharisee. The straitest sect of our religion, I lived. And remember, too, he had not been lukewarm in his religion. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Here's a man that had zeal in the Jewish religion. I wonder how much zeal we have for the things of God, for the service of Christ, the winning of souls. But think of it, Paul had promoted, Paul had defended his religion, and he had done it fervently, not half-heartedly. He had done it zealously. So it's clear, men and women, Paul's life had been dominated by religion. Why was that? It's because he thought that those things would save him. He had been sincere. Oh, how sincere he had been. But he had been sincerely wrong. He had been religious, but he was lost. I wonder, does that describe you? Sum up your life tonight. You think of Cain, a very religious man. His religion was a religion of works. He brought the labors of his hands, thinking those things would find him favor before God. But you know where it took him, men and women? It took him to hell, to a lost eternity. Jude says that he went out to the blackness of darkness forever. If you're without Christ on the broad road tonight, think that's where you're heading. The blackness of darkness forever. Cain had been religious, but he was lost, went to lost eternity. I wonder, is that true of you tonight? Lost, heading towards a lost eternity forever and ever. You know, George Whitefield at 16, he was deeply concerned about his soul, and he tried every religious activity that was possible. For example, he prayed formal prayers several times a day. He fasted for 36 hours twice a week. Just think of that. Fasted 36 hours twice a week. He almost starved himself to death during Lent. He would go out at night to pray without a coat until his hands would go blue with the cold. Do you know the result of all of that religious activity? He felt more miserable. He had no peace with God. He didn't feel any more right with God than he did at the beginning. Men and women, the lesson is religion doesn't save. Religion doesn't give you peace with God. You ask tonight, which religion saves? Well, the answer's very simple. None. There's no religion that saves. It's Christ that saves. And our job, our desire tonight is to point you to him and to none other. We sometimes say of a person, they've got religious. You know, men and women, it's not religion they need. What men and women need is redemption through the blood, as it says in the text on the wall behind us. So I want you to see, men and women, race is a false hope. Religion is a false hope. Ritual is a false hope. And there's one other thing he speaks of here, and that is respectability. You look there at verse 6 of the chapter. He says in that sixth verse, toward the end, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You know, that's a staggering statement. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. What is Paul claiming in those words? He's claiming that in the eyes of men,
by the standard of the Pharisees. His outward observance of the law was perfect. It was blameless. Paul could not be charged with a single fault in his external keeping of the law of God. In other words, men and women, Paul's life was not wicked. Paul's life before conversion was not scandalous. He had the best possible reputation. He was one of the most respectable young men alive at that time. You think of it. He had succeeded in reaching a level of morality that was way above most other people. You think of Saul, the first king of Israel. This man was probably called after him, as I suggested to you earlier. You remember the height of the first king of Israel? You remember his physical stature? He was head and shoulders taller than everyone else. Well, that's the sort of character that the New Testament Saul had. He stood head and shoulders above his fellow man. He lived as good, as clean, as upright, as decent, as respectable life as any person could ever have lived. You think of the rich young ruler that came to the Savior. He said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." He's talking about his external keeping of the law of God. You know, Willie Mullen, the great Bible teacher, believed that Saul of Tarsus was that rich young ruler. But I want you to see, men and women, Paul had been a decent, moral, upright young man. In reality, he was Mr. Self-Righteous. He was trusting in his own righteousness to get him into heaven. But even the level of righteousness that Paul had attained to was of no use, no value before God. Do you remember what Isaiah said? All our righteousnesses, all of them, all that you can bring, all that you can offer, the Lord views them as filthy rags. That's all they are in his sight. Paul, writing to Titus, said, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." Writing to the Romans, Paul said, "By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." It's clear. The best that you can do, the best that you can bring, the best that you can offer, the Bible, men and women, is unmistakable in its message. Those things can do nothing to save your soul. As you said in the meeting tonight, you may not be guilty of the gross sins of others. In the days that we live in, they're wicked days. We hear of awful deeds being done. You may not be guilty of the gross sins of others. You might be on the clean side, as we say, the clean side of the broad road. But remember, men and women, you're still on the broad road. You're still on the way to hell. You're still on the path that leads to destruction. And I want you to be in no doubt tonight that your decent, respectable life, good and commendable as it is, those things can never get you right with God. You see, what you need tonight is not your own righteousness. You need the righteousness of Christ. We sang McShane's lovely hymn together, contained those words, "Jehovah Sakenu." Those are Hebrew words, and they mean the Lord, our righteousness. You find them in Jeremiah 23. Take a little time to read through it, especially verse 6. Look at the marginal reading. The Lord our righteousness, or Jehovah Sakenu. And that's what justification is all about. It's his righteousness. That's what you need, my friend. Not your own. Your own is just rags. You need his righteousness. And you need that righteousness to be transferred to your life, transferred to your account. That's what happens when God justifies the sinner. And it takes place by faith alone. You come and put your trust in him. So here's four false hopes for eternity: race, ritual, religion, and respectability. Can I ask you, men and women, as we draw the meeting to an end, is there someone here and you're trusting in one of these? Maybe trusting in one or more of them? If you are, I want to warn you. I want to warn you clearly and pointedly tonight that those things will fail you, that they're worth nothing men and women. They're worth nothing in the light of eternity. Paul says in verse 7, what things were gained to me. He's talking about all these things that we have considered together. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You see, he realized that despite all of these things, he was still lost. Despite all that he had done, all that he had achieved in the Jewish religion, he was still a lost sinner. And his trust now is in Christ. And I want to say to you, you need to do the same. You ever hope to be saved? Ever hope to be right with God? Your trust needs to be in the Savior. Can I come right back to the original question I posed at the beginning of the meeting? What are you trusting in for eternity? What are you trusting in, men and women, for the saving of your soul? Mr. Spurgeon used to say, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other rocks are shamrocks. And all these things that we have considered tonight, they're shamrocks. They're of no hope. They're of no weight. They're of no value. Jesus Christ, men and women, can I commend him to you tonight? Jesus Christ is the only sure hope for eternity. And we want to invite you, encourage you, if you haven't already done so, that this might be the night of your salvation, the night that you turn to him and cry for mercy. May the Lord take his word tonight and bless it and use it even to his own glory. Let's sing to